We'll bow together, and again we will seek the Lord just for a moment before we turn to His Word. Let's all unite our hearts together and let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we bow again in Thy holy presence, drawing near to Thee upon the ground of our Saviour's merit, and praying, Lord, that Thou wilt visit us and bless us now in this season that is given to the preaching and the hearing of Thy Word. Touch every one of us, we pray. Give help, O God. May Thy name be glorified. May the Lord Jesus be exalted. And may there be a work done for Thine own eternal praise. Still us, O God. Settle us in Thy presence. Remove every distraction from our minds, and may we know Thee drawing near to us, and may we know may we have Thy help and Thy power. We pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. To turn with me again to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and we will read just three verses, Matthew 13, 51 to 53. Matthew 13, 51 to 53. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And this parable, as we noted last week, is specifically addressed to the disciples, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is addressed to them as ministers of the gospel, which is signified by the Lord's use of the word scribe. In Jewish religious culture, a scribe was a man who was appointed to take care of the scriptures of truth, the Old Testament scriptures, of course, as far as our Lord's day is concerned. In that capacity, it was the scribe's task, for example, to make copies of the Word of God, which he did by hand. And of course, that was a very painstaking task as he copied out the Word of God in that manner. The original language of the Old Testament was, of course, Hebrew. And the original language of the New Testament is Greek. And when these men sat down to write out the Word of God, the very name scribe is a name or a title that signified that they were men skilled in the use of language, because the very word for scribe in the New Testament Greek, is the word that gives us grammar in our English language. And therefore the scribe was a man who was skilled in writing. And all the details of the Hebrew language that he was using, he understood. He had them at his fingertips in order to do his work properly. But as we saw as well, the scribe was a man who also taught the Word of God, who gave instruction as he took the very scriptures that he might have copied out and he began to teach them and bring them to his hearers. And this is true from what we find here in the use of the Lord's words, the Lord's use of the word scribe, because he's addressing these disciples, these apostles, and he's likening them to scribes, but he's speaking of teaching and preaching the Word of God, and therefore Christ shows that the scribe was a man who taught the scriptures, a man who studied, who knew, and who proclaimed the Word of God. Now, in order to impress upon the disciples the nature of their task as ministers of the Word of God, the Lord delivered this brief parable that is found in the latter part of our text. And the words are these: Every scribe is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The Lord takes the imagery of a householder in order to bring home to the disciples what their role actually was. Now, a householder was a man, of course, placed in charge of an entire house. He wasn't the owner of the house. He wasn't the lord of the house. He was the one who was appointed to arrange the affairs of the house and manage the house. He was therefore a manager of that entire household. One of the outstanding examples in the Bible of this is, of course, that man Joseph in the Old Testament, who was the overseer, the householder of the entire house and the entire possessions of Potiphar down there in the land of Egypt. So gospel ministers are shown by this parable to be householders, to be those who have been given charge over the house of God, the church of God, the people of God. That is underlined in other ways, by other titles, for example. If you'll turn quickly to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look with me there at a verse or two, you'll notice this, that there are other terms used and other roles signified by these terms which stress this fact that the minister of the gospel is to be a householder. And we have two terms here, the shepherd and the overseer. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 1, the apostle Peter is addressing his fellow elders. He says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." And then he goes on to say in verse 2, "Feed the flock of God." And the word "feed" there also could be read "shepherd." So it could be put this way, "Shepherd the flock of God." Now that term signifies being in charge in a solemn sense, not in any sense of giving the man some kind of priority or elevation, but in the sense of solemnity and seriousness. He has been set over the Lord's people as a shepherd, and he is to shepherd the flock of God. And then it goes on to say, taking the oversight thereof. The oversight, that word's a verb, and it's akin to the noun overseer that you have, for example, in Acts 20, where the Lord addresses, well, Paul, through the Lord through Paul, addresses the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he reminds them that they've been made overseers of the flock of God. And the word overseer means to watch over. So these two terms, the shepherd and the overseer, signify this matter of being in charge, spiritually speaking, of the Lord's people, the house of God, guiding them, feeding them, shepherding them, and overseeing them. Does that not impress upon your mind that the minister truly is a man who has been given this role of being a householder? It's very interesting to find that those two same terms are used of Christ in 1 Peter again. 1 Peter 2 verse 25, he says there, "Ye were a sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And those two same words are used, the shepherd and the bishop or the overseer, because the New Testament bishop, the word signifies overseer, the elder is an overseer, and Christ is the shepherd and the overseer in the ultimate sense, over the house of God, but he has delegated that kind of responsibility that he has ultimately unto those whom he calls and he puts in this situation to be shepherds and to be bishops or to be householders within the congregation of the Lord. Men in charge of the work of God. That's what this little parable is underlining. Now last week we only had time to deal with one line of thought that arises out of the parable, namely the thought of responsibility, the solemn responsibility of the preacher, the minister of the gospel that God has given unto him to carry out. We widened it out, of course, last week. We broadened it out to show that this idea, this concept of being a householder in charge of a house, spiritually speaking, is much wider than the role of a minister or an elder. It takes in the role within the family. It takes in the role within the aspect of your church membership. It all flows out of the same idea and the same thought. And our time ran out last week, and that's as far as we were able to go. But we come back to it today, and we look at it once more by the help of the Lord. So look with me at Matthew 13 and verse 52. And the next thought that is before us here today that will be our major line of thought is what I call a repository. Because in this little parable, there's a reference to the householder having a treasure. And the thought is that as a householder is in charge of the entire household and the manager of the household, well, then he has been made the repository of the treasure or the wealth or the goods or the possessions of that house. And if you look with me, you'll notice here that it goes on to say in the parable, a householder who bringeth forth out of his treasure. So he has a treasure. All the goods of the owner are placed into his hand. That was the custom in Bible times. Again, I refer to Abraham's servant. And in Genesis 24, verse 10, he was a householder. He was a manager. It says, all the goods of his master were in his hand. And again with Joseph. In Genesis 39, verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. So, the man who was the householder, the manager, actually was given this solemn responsibility of handling the entire possessions and wealth and money and all other items, all the other assets of the family. They were all in his hands. He was in charge of it all. And therefore, he was made the repository of the treasure that belonged to that household. And so also has the servant of God been made the repository, the one who is placed in charge of the treasure. And what a vast and what an inestimable wealth there is in his keeping with regard to what has been entrusted to him in terms of the gospel. That's his treasure. That's the wealth. That is what has been placed into the preacher's hand or into the hand of every servant of God. And indeed every believer, we must say, by the Lord himself, every child of God has been made a repository of the gospel treasure. And we're to handle it carefully. Now let's develop that. There are different scriptures that make this absolutely clear that we have a tremendous treasure in our hands in terms of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4 is the first verse we'll look at. Turn with me there, please. 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse number 7. And the apostle says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now that expression, earthen vessels, is descriptive of the humanity that Paul felt himself to be. He was part of humanity. He was a mere man. He was an earthen vessel. And yet he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He had been made a repository of a treasure. It was in him. It was deposited with him. It was left with him to spread it abroad, to distribute it, and to preach it. But what was the treasure? Verse 6. Well, verse 5 as well. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Here's the treasure. Christ Jesus the Lord. Then verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then he says immediately, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's an earthen vessel, nothing more than that. He's a humble man. He knows his limitations. He knows his weaknesses. But he realizes with great awe and great solemnity that God has given him this treasure, the treasure of Christ crucified, the treasure of the light of the knowledge in the face of Jesus Christ, which simply refers to the whole person of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have this treasure. Jude verse 3, to use again the term broadening out, Jude verse 3 spells this out as well, a very well-known statement, because right there we are shown that every Christian, just not the minister or the elder of the church or the deacon of the church, but every child of God is made the repository of the truth or the faith or the gospel. Look at it with me, little book of Jude and the verse number 3. And he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now the faith is not different from what's called the common salvation in that verse. Jude says, I set out to write unto you about the common salvation. That word common simply
means that it is the experience of all true Christians. It doesn't mean common in the sense of ordinary. It means here is what every Christian possesses. Here's what is common to all God's people. Salvation. And he says, I sat down to write to you about this. But he said, I had to tell you, here's the vital thing. Here's the great thrust of this little epistle. Contend for that salvation, or the faith as it's called. They're one and the same. But the point is, contend for it, and you're to contend for it in every legitimate and spiritual manner because it was delivered to the saints. God's people, as a whole, not to an elite few, not to the minister, whatever way you want to put it, but to everybody in the Church of Jesus Christ. Every child of God has been made a repository of this treasure. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 3. Here we have it again. And once more we see it in its broader application to the entire church. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I show you this because sometimes believers do think that the only one who should be contending for the gospel is the man in the pulpit, but that's not right. It's everybody. All who are truly saved. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And then these words are the vital words. The pillar and ground of the truth. Now the word pillar in that verse signifies a column that bears a building up. That's the idea in the word pillar, obviously. You all know what a pillar is. And then the word ground has the same idea. It signifies a support or a bulwark. Now the Church of Rome takes this verse, and Rome will say that the church is the producer of the truth. This is her verse for trying to prove that she produced the Bible. But that's not what the verse is teaching. The verse is simply teaching that the truth that God has given us, we are to uphold it. The way a pillar upholds a building, or a stay, as we call it, upholds or strengthens a wall. That's the sense of these words. And then in verse 16, he tells us what it is. This truth that we are to be the pillar and the ground of, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the water, received up into glory. What is the truth? What is it that we are to hold up? It is the person and the work of Christ. There it is. In its known setting there, in that nutshell, in that encapsulated form, in that marvelous presentation of what the gospel is, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And you and I have been made repositories of all that, and we are to uphold Christ and defend Christ and present Christ. Furthermore, we are to live Christ. If I had time, and I'm tempted to go down the road, I could start applying this very, very forcefully. But let me tell you, my dear friend, upholding the truth, being a pillar and ground of the truth, is not so much a matter of verbal expression of that, it's a matter more than everything else of living it. Living it. You claim to be a child of God. Now let the world around see that that is true. By the manner of your life, by the way in which you behave, by the way in which you conduct yourself and your business and your whole lifestyle and everything about you. That's how, most of all, you and I are to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. But it is given to us to be that. We must move on here because there's another verse, another passage, 1 Corinthians 4, very important one again, that stresses this same idea of the Lord's people, the Lord's servants being these repositories of the truth. 1 Corinthians 4 and the verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now there are two terms in that verse. I want us to notice the mysteries of God. That may puzzle your mind as you read it. The mysteries of God, what are they? Is this saying that it is the work of the minister to somehow or other set forth strange things or unknown things and mystical things that he has discovered? No, that's not what it means. It simply refers to what God has revealed. The word mystery in the New Testament. I started a series this morning, by the way. Let me get in a little plug here. Invite you to come along to the Bible class on Sunday morning. I started a series this morning on that very subject of the mysteries of the New Testament. The word mysteries and what it means. And it simply refers to a truth that God has revealed. It's not something mystical or unknown or whatever, something strange. It is truth that God has revealed. That's all it means. And what is that? Primarily, it's the entire Bible. It's the whole gospel. And then there are certain other truths that are especially revealed by the Lord and the Scriptures. But that's the reference. That's what it means. Mysteries of God. But the word steward is the word I want you to notice. It's a very interesting word. And in our English language, of course, we talk about the stewards. For example, waiting on you for your offering on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. And we use the word steward. But the word literally means here an arranger of a house. So here's the same idea. The householder. And he's called a steward now, and it means the arranger of a house. So there's a thought there again of management and overseeing and all of that. But there's something more here that's very important. And that is the word, or the steward not only managed the house, he also dispensed the provisions of the house. What was in the house had to be distributed, and it was his work to do that. To the members of the household and to others who may have been in need. And here we are told that the minister of Jesus Christ is a dispenser of the provisions of the gospel. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's tie in a verse here that will help us to see this. The word steward means an arranger of a house. It has within it the idea of dispensing the provisions of the house. So Ephesians 3, and here's the Apostle Paul talking about his ministry, and notice what he says. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now here are the vital words. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. Paul defines his ministry to the Gentiles, to the Ephesians, as being one in which he had been made a dispenser of the grace of God. That's the meaning of those words. The dispensation of the grace of God. You see, the word dispensation in the New Testament, its basic meaning has nothing to do with time. It has to do with dispensing or administering the gospel. That's all that it means. Now, I make that very clear because, well, I did a series one time in the adult Bible class on dispensationalism. And I covered these things then, but some of you may not have heard this, and it's very important to deal with it. In fact, at that time, a brother said to me, why don't you do that on Sunday morning in the service and let everybody else hear it? Well, you're getting a wee bit now of what dispensationalism actually is. It is a theological theory. I put it in that way because it can't be supported from Scripture. It's only a theory. That God has divided the history of man into, as usually said, seven segments. And these men who teach this, and they're all around, as you know, in Ballymena, never mind anywhere else in the world, they say that the word dispensation is the word to use, and it means a segment of time, and they say we have seven dispensations. And from that you get the word dispensationalism, which is the idea, as I've just explained, God has divided up time into seven parts, basically, and they all run their course. I know that God's in charge of time, and he has certain ways in which he works and certain times in which he works. My friend, the point is this. The word dispensation has absolutely nothing to do with time in any fashion. It refers to the simple matter of dispensing with the gospel that God has put into our hands and distributing it to those who are in need. And that's all Paul's saying here. God has given me this dispensation, this administration, this responsibility of dispensing the gospel to men and women in all their need and in all their sin and in all their terrible emptiness. And that ties in with the idea of the householder, because the word householder, or sorry, the word steward, it signifies one who dispenses the affairs of the house, the provisions of the house. Another place where Paul uses this is Colossians 1 and the verse number 25. Colossians 1:25, he says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." And again, the word dispensation there means an administration. It was Paul's responsibility to dispense the gospel to the needy. If you have a marginal Bible, you will notice that this verse, Colossians 1:25, reads this way in the marginal Bible: "Fully to preach the word of God." That is the last words of that verse, where it says, to fulfill the word of God. It means also fully to preach the word of God. So what's the dispensation of God that was given to the Apostle Paul? What was this administration, which in its origin is of God, given to this man? To preach fully the word of God. And I think we're seeing what Paul means when he talks about being a steward of the mysteries of God. He's talking about his own responsibility to dispense the riches of the gospel, to take all the possessions of the household of faith and make them known, spread them abroad, distribute them among those who are in great need. Now let's go back to our parable. I think I've shown you very clearly here how in the New Testament there's this idea of the gospel preacher, the gospel worker, indeed the entire church of God having been made a repository of this marvelous treasure. But if you go back to Matthew 13, as we just develop this a little more, you'll notice something very important. And it is the very personal nature of that trust that has been given to us. Because it says in our parable, which bringeth forth out of his treasure. Do you see that? His treasure. Why does God say that? Because, my friend, the gospel is yours to keep, to preserve, and to uphold, but also to take and to use. It's a personal treasure that's in view right here. And the sense is, this has been entrusted to the people of God that they might employ this treasure in seeking to meet the spiritual needs of those who are impoverished in their sin, who are lost in their sin. They're to take out of the treasure that God has given to them and distribute it. And say to this sinner, and to that sinner, and to the other sinner, here is the gospel. You're not only lost, but you're impoverished. You're bankrupt without God. But Christ is the treasure. And the graces of Christ are these riches. And here is what we want you to have. Hand it out. Spread it abroad. Distribute it out of your own treasure. But there's something else here. That word treasure indicates an accumulated treasure. That's the sense of the word treasure in this verse. Now, the word for treasure in the Greek language is thesaurus. And it gives us an English word that some of you, I'm sure, have heard. Have you ever heard of a dictionary called a thesaurus? I hope you have. Because that thesaurus is a special dictionary in which there's a treasure of words and terms, all analyzed and all set out in a specific way for you to read easily and therefore employ if you're writing an essay or whatever it might be. There's one called Roget's thesaurus, an ancient thesaurus. And that very word, thesaurus, comes straight from the Greek word for treasure. Because a thesaurus is a treasure of words that we should employ as we seek to talk and so on. That's the sense of the word here. But it denotes an accumulated treasure, a treasure that has been gathered up and has been accumulated. Now, look carefully at this, because what the Lord is showing you is this, my friend. And I'll come back to it now and develop it a little more. Let me make the statement now. Out of your own experience, you're to be a householder. You're to be a steward. And you are to dispense what God has given you. As you've experienced this, and come to know this, and come to enjoy this, and come to treasure it up in your own heart, out of that, you can't help but spread it abroad to others. That's really what's in view here. So, as I say, let's develop that idea. If you look with me at the verse again, it says, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. Do you see those words? He's talking to these ministers, these apostles here. Remember he asked them the question in verse 51, have you understood all these things? And they said, yes, Lord, we have. And I believe that. I said that last week. I believe these men weren't lying. They weren't covering up. They weren't putting on a face and saying, oh, yes, Lord, we understand everything, when they didn't. First of all, the Lord knew their hearts and he would have rebuked them. But the second thing is, down this chapter, you remember, the Lord explained various parables to them when they asked him. And now he says, well, have you understood it now? And they said, yes, Lord, we understand. And what is he saying to them when he goes on to give the little parable? Listen, he says this to them, men, you now have an accumulated treasure in your soul by virtue of sitting at my feet and hearing me speak and hearing me teach. Now you have a treasure. And out of that treasure that's in you, bring forth to those who will be under your ministry and who will hear your preaching. Bring out of your own personal treasure what I have given you. And that's what I meant when I said earlier there a few moments ago. It is out of a personal experience of Christ and the gospel that believers are fitted to help other people. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not so much that you store up in your head knowledge. Yes, knowledge is fine. Doctrine is important. But you see, if doctrine, if it's really understood, if it impacts your soul, what will it do? It will result in an accumulation of a treasure within your own heart. In other words, you will experience the doctrines that you believe. My dear friend, doctrine doesn't rest merely in words and formulas and theological expressions. Doctrine is truth that impacts the soul. And as it impacts the soul, you know what's happening? You're building up a treasure. You're accumulating a treasure within yourself. You may not even be able to put it in a theological formula. And let me tell you something. The child of God shouldn't get all worried about that. And secondly, I would very carefully state this. Do not think that unless you can rhyme off the Westminster Confession of Faith or some other theological document, that you're somehow or other inferior to the man who can do that. Because let me tell you this. The man who can do that very often doesn't have a heart. His heart is cold. His heart is dead. In the sense that he's got all the head knowledge and he's puffed up by it. But there's no passion for Christ. And there's no love for the things of God, really. There's no desire to see God's work promoted and advanced. Oh, my dear friend, that is dangerous. That is very dangerous. The treasure here is the accumulated treasure that comes out of our own personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 12:35, the Lord says, a good man out of the good treasure, is the same word, the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Remember Mary, what's said of Mary?
in Luke 10. What a vivid example of what I'm saying here. Luke 10, 39. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And the Lord says in verse 42, one thing is needful. You notice that. Here is a thing that you can't do without. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What is it? What is the one thing needful? What is the good part that will stand you in good stead, that will accumulate a treasure in your soul? It's to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. I ask you today, dear believer, are you accumulating the treasure? Yes, read the Bible and read good books. I'm all for that. But do not miss out on sitting at Jesus' feet. And let the Lord teach you from the Scriptures. Speak to your heart. Give you a word in season as you need it. And out of that treasure then, you help other people. And you distribute the riches to them that you yourself have accumulated within your soul. Let me give you an example of that. It's not in even my mind as I prepared this message, but it comes to it right now. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As I talk here about out of experience of Christ and the things of God, you feed other people. You spread abroad the riches. 2 Corinthians 1. And look with me at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation. Listen, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How will you ever be able to comfort somebody unless you've been through it yourself? That's really what's in view there. You might say to yourself today, why have I as a Christian and someone who's doing my best to follow the Lord experience this terrible affliction? Why have I gone through that dark valley? What is the Lord doing in my life? My friend, here's one answer. The Lord is allowing you to suffer that and go through that, and he comforts you in that, that you might comfort somebody else someday who goes through the same experience. We often use this with regard to death. But it's far wider than that. Who comforted us in all our tribulation, whatever it might be, the death of a loved one, trials with children, difficulties at work, facing awkward situations. Why did the Lord allow you to go through it all? So that when he comforts you and helps you, you can go someday to somebody and say, listen, brother, I have been through it. And out of your treasure, you dispense some riches that send that person on his way rejoicing. So there's a repository here. But then quickly, go back to our parable. And there's also what I call a remit. A remit is a charge that's given. In other words, a very specific way. And you see it right here. It says, which bringeth forth out of his treasure. And here's the remit. Things new and old. There's the remit. Things new and old. The Lord confines us here. The Lord gives us our remit here in these terms. We're to bring forth things new and old. Now, what is this? Well, for one thing, it denotes freshness in ministry. Freshness in how we serve the Lord. I see that in the word new. You see, in the New Testament, there are two words for new. One of them is a word that signifies new in the sense of time. Something's new because it came later than whatever was before it. But the word for new here is not that. This word here indicates new in the sense of a whole new form or nature or idea. Something like that. And it signifies what I've already been saying here. Receiving from the Lord through meditation and prayer a freshness about your ministry. In opposition to staleness and deadness. Now get that into your heart. I'm sure And maybe I have to stand here, judge today. I'm sure you said, boy, he was dead today. Because you didn't feel any freshness in the message or about the preacher. That indescribable thing almost. The unction of the Holy Ghost coming down. And while it was not a different truth that you heard, it was fresh. It was new in that sense. It had a whole new appearance. A whole new form. It impacted you again. Though you'd heard it many times before. That's the idea in the word new. Freshness in ministry. Now you go to John chapter 6 and look with me there. An example of this. I said this is the opposite of a ministry of deadness and staleness. And we want to avoid that as much as we can at all costs. Deadness, staleness, lifelessness. Whether in the pulpit or in the pew. Whether individually or collectively. But look here at John 6 and notice something that illustrates what I'm saying about freshness. John 6:11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. Do you see what we have already noticed illustrated here? These men went to Christ. They got bread from Christ. Then they took it to the people. It's the same idea as accumulating the treasure in your own soul. Christ teaches you something. Christ shows you something. And then you take it to others. That's also here. Illustrated in this miracle, or this part of this miracle. The disciples had no bread of their own. They had to go to the Lord. And the Lord gave them the bread, which they then took to the people. The Lord didn't go directly to the people. He used his servants. But there's something else here. And I never thought about this before. I never even have seen it in my whole ministry before. It's this. Whenever those disciples took that bread and that fish that day to the people, it would have been marked by the greatest freshness because it came straight from the hand of Christ. There was nothing stale about it. There was nothing lifeless about it. There was nothing unsavory about it. It was truly bread and fish. But it would have been the best they had ever tasted. Wouldn't it? Because the Lord had just created it. And he did. I said that before in preaching on different occasions. Some people have looked at me. Because in your mind you've always thought, haven't you, that this miracle was this. The Lord took the 5 loaves and he just stood there and he broke it up. Into all these thousands of pieces. No, he didn't. The Gospels tell us he broke the loaves only once. Then he created bread on the spot. He did. And the same with the fish. In fact, when you start to think it through, it makes sense. The Lord created bread and fish there and then. And that meant it had a freshness. And it illustrates the point I'm making. Go to the Lord, my friend. Sit at his feet. And as you feed your family with spiritual bread and witness to your neighbors or teach your Sunday school class or whatever the case might be, and there's a work for us all to do as we've seen already today, do it with freshness. Bring forth things new. In other words, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need fresh bread. I need it straight from the ovens of heaven. I need that which is not stale or dead or old. It needs a freshness. But then, my friend, there's not only freshness in ministry, there's fidelity in ministry. For it does say, bring forth things new and old. And you notice the order, new and old. While we must aim for fresh and hearty witness, it must be marked by faithfulness or fidelity. It must, therefore, not be new in the sense of some strange idea. That's how some people interpret this. They say this parable gives you the license to come up with something that nobody has ever heard about before. Well, let me tell you something. Once you hear a preacher coming out with something that he claims is unique to him, and nobody has ever seen this before or preached this before, once you hear that, you run for your life. And don't listen to him. Because you'll be listening to heresy. Without doubt. I could give you illustrations of that. There's a man in the United States called Harold Camping. In many ways, in his early years, he taught a lot of truth. And now he's teaching that which is the most downright deceit. But the Lord's coming, he's got a date set. Another one, his first one was wrong. So he had to go back and set another one. That's what they all do. I'm talking about a man who claims to be a Calvinist, reformed in his doctrine. Holds only to the King James Version. Hammers the charismatics. But he's wrong. And the way he gets it over to those who are gullible enough to listen to him is this. God has shown me this that nobody else has ever seen. He repudiates the reformers. Now, can you imagine this? John Calvin was wrong, Luther was wrong, Knox was wrong, the Westminster Confession is wrong, the Belgic Confession is wrong, they're all wrong, and Camping is right. And that's the way he lives, and that's the way he teaches, and he has many, many people now in a cult following him. Not following Christ. So the Lord says here that the word new, it doesn't refer to something that's a novel idea. Something that's innovative and nobody else has ever heard of before. No, it's freshness combined with faithfulness. Because while we are to bring the things of God with freshness, we must not depart from the old paths, from the old truths. Bring forth that which is new and old. In closing, Luke chapter 4. Just to show you the greatest illustration of that which is fresh and that which is faithful. Look at Christ. Luke 4, verse 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Luke 4, 21. He's referring to Isaiah 61, on which he has based his message there in Nazareth as he began his ministry. And he says, what I have said today is what God revealed. This is Scripture. And he says, today it's been fulfilled in your ears. Then verse 22, and all bear him witness. I wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Do you see it? There's faithfulness to the Scripture, but there's also the freshness of a Spirit-anointed ministry. The people were thrilled. They wondered. Their hearts were blessed at the gracious words which come out of his mouth. Remember that reference there in the Sermon on the Mount where it says, he spake with authority and not as the scribes. The Lord had a fresh ministry every time he opened his mouth. But the Lord had a faithful ministry. My dear friend, I urge it upon you. Cultivate that freshness. Don't let your soul grow stale. Don't minister wherever it may be. In your family, all these areas that we are given to serve the Lord. Don't minister in any of them in an old, dead, defunct manner. Rather, pray that on your faithfulness to the book, your upholding of the divine truth of God, there will rest the freshness and the fragrance of heaven And that will touch lives. That will impact people. That will draw them to Christ. Pray to the Lord, Lord, open my ear and give me the tongue of a ready writer. And help me to speak a word in season to him that is weary. May that be the case. Let us bow in prayer. May God write his word upon all our hearts for his own glory and his own praise. Let's seek God's face. Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take the word that we have considered and that he will help us all as those who are the repositories of truth to minister and serve within that remit that we have seen here. Lord, may we be given that faithfulness to thee and to the things of God. And yet, O Lord, let the dew of heaven be on us, on our lives, on our praying, on our preaching, on our witnessing. O God, in every way, every fashion, give us that kind of service for thee. And may many be touched and may souls be changed. And may God's work be blessed. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit of the Lord be with every believer, both today and then forever, for Christ's sake. Amen.